Colossians 3, 12 to 17. It's got a bit to speak to us today as we continue on what is really a set of exhortations or maybe commands from Paul on what it is to be a Christian, how we are to live. But before we get there, he's got a few interesting things to say about who we are. Right? The Bible is far more concerned with who we are almost than what we do. Right? So who are we? Who are we? When I was a late teenager in high school, my identity was firmly planted in the concept that I was a rugby player, that I was going to go on and play rugby at a very high level, that I had a circle of friends that reflected that, the type of foods I ate reflected that, the type of music I listened to reflected that, the type of places I even went reflected the idea that came out of my identity that I was a good rugby player. Went really deep into the core of who I am. In my late teens, I destroyed my shoulder and my lower back. No more was rugby part of my future. No more did I have the status that that gave me. No more did I have access to the same friendship circles that I had. Literally came to a point when a school teacher came up to me and said, "What is going on with you, Jake?" And I said, "I don't know who I am anymore without this thing in my life." Sounds crazy, right? Sounds crazy. But identity is a very powerful thing. It shapes what you do and how you do it in ways you may not even be conscious of. Okay? Identity informs how we live to a very deep and real degree. And I want to start by asking, who are you right now? Who are you right now? Sounds like a strange question, I know, but here's the things you aren't anymore when you think through the answer to that. You are no longer an ethnicity or a nationality. So no one can come to you and say, "Who are you?" And you would say, "I am Russian, I am Irish, I am Swiss, I am Maori, I am Australian." You might say, "I'm Italian." No, you would not say, "I'm Italian." That is not your identity anymore. In verse 11, before the text, which says, "In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian." That is not who you are anymore. You are not your family of origin anymore. So take your name out of the equation. Take your network of family relationships out of the question. Jesus in Matthew 12 definitely redefines who your true family is. So if somebody comes up to me and says, "Jake, who are you?" I have to take out Australian and I have to take out a swaddling as part of my answer. Starting to get a bit slimmer what I might say who I am. I shouldn't even say on one level that I'm a man. Galatians 3:28, there is no longer male and female in Christ. No Jew or Greek. It's not my economic status, right? There's no slave or free. It's not my role as somebody who is doing well in society. I'm not, that I'm oppressed in society. That is not my identity anymore. So we're drilling down deep into who you are today. Or should I say, Paul is going to begin by speaking directly to this concept of how you answer this question, who am I? It's vital for us. Modern psychology, like it, love it, somewhere in between, right? We'll say if you're not living out your true identity, right? If your life is not reflective of your true identity, you're going to be miserable, you're going to be bitter, you're going to be angry. And I think we can affirm that even as we don't affirm what they think an authentic source of identity would be, right? So if we are Christians and we are living inauthentic lives to who we truly are, there's going to be a lot of energy burnt pretending to be something you're not, a lot of false starts in life, a lot of rootlessness as you seek to find who you really are, right? The next guru preacher, you might attach your identity to him until he fails you, right? So today in Colossians 3, 12, we're going to answer this question in a new way that we want to inform how we live, who we are. So we will have a look at this in verse 12, who we are. In verses 12 to 14, we'll answer what we do as a result of who we are. And in verses 15 to 17, it's how we do this, how we move from who we are to an authentic expression of that as a body of believers. So that's our journey today, our identity, what that looks like to live it out, how we live it out. So I'm going to read the passage and then we'll pray and we'll get started. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Paul writes to the church, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that being born again into a new identity, Father, you don't just leave us there. You fill us with your Spirit. You give us your word. You incorporate us into a body that all helps to define and grow us into what you are doing in us, Father. It is a glorious thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us never despair. Let us never be overwhelmed, Father. Let us press on to that final destination. Let us be encouraged today through your word and through your Spirit, Father. Encourage us to live out what we hear. Help us understand who we are in Christ in a whole fresh way, we pray. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so one of the keys to understanding this passage together in Colossians is the very opening line in verse 12 where Paul writes, "Therefore," that's where he begins. So everything that's going to come, that he's going to build his argument on, this "therefore" means this is the base it comes from, right? So therefore, this is where we get our identity from. As God's, so this is who you are, right? As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Right? That is who your identity is, more than your ethnicity, your economic standing, your last name, any of those things. Paul is saying, therefore, this is who you are, and from who you are, these things are going to flow out. Everything that comes out of this passage begins with our identity as chosen ones who are holy and dearly loved by God. These aren't random descriptions Paul is throwing around. It's like, well, I need to label you guys, and these sound kind of Christian, right? Peter would agree, maybe, if the, you know, but this is not what he's doing. This is an intentional description. These three concepts are the most common descriptions in the Old Testament for Israel. Okay? Holy, dearly loved, chosen is how God most often refers to his people in the Old Testament. So Paul is beginning by saying, you, the church in Colossae, you, the church in Port Adelaide, are the continuation of God's people since he formed them at Mount Sinai. Right? You stand in continuation and solidarity with the people of God and the purposes of God since he called a people unto himself. This is who you are. The people of God with the purposes of God and the love of God in your life. Chosen by God, a holy people, a loved people, the most loved people in the world gather in churches. No one is more loved than the people of God. You are loved. So I want to take a quick look at each of these for a moment. Chosen. You are chosen by God. This could be in many other religions a source of pride. Okay, you would say, well, I have merited something that would see me inducted into the presence of God. Right? I've been chosen. I know what it's like to be chosen into a football team. You are better than somebody else. Right? It's a source of pride, we would think. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. We know why we're chosen right here. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So there's a thing here. You are chosen by God with a purpose from God for your life. We are not, and could never be on account of this, a proud, arrogant people. God chose us not because we were strong, not because of anything about us, but because of his grace and his purposes to reveal his glory through you. So when you mingle with other people, when you stare into the mirror, when you read the word of God, right, you begin with this concept, I'm a weak person. I am a weak person saved by a strong and gracious God. Chosen by grace, not merit. Sit with this for a minute. Let's just God's grace and glory bring you to a place of humility in your life. We are people who needed mercy, and through Jesus paying our debt out of sin, we got mercy. The Spirit is working in us, transforming us, but the strength is all God's. There is no place for pride and arrogance and comparison in the people of God. There is no room for proving you are better than your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Your identity, my identity, our identity is set. We are chosen people, which makes us the most amazing recipients of amazing grace. Amazing recipients, amazing grace. So when we started Anchor Church together, we said we want to be a prayerful church. Right? We want to be a church that prays. We've also said we want to be a hospitable church, right? Hospitality deep into the very essence of our soul as the people of God is what we want to be. And I want to add to this a third plank for us, that we want to be a deeply humble church. A humble people where we don't compare ourselves against each other. Where we can all stack the chairs or clean the toilets. Humbly serving from humble hearts. Because that's who we are. We are weak, foolish people saved by the grace of an amazing, loving God. We don't put on airs ever. Holy. Holy. Deuteronomy 7, 5 to 6. You are holy. You are holy. For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. Right? Anchor Church, you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession, he says to Israel, out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth. In Leviticus, he says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sets you apart. So we are a holy people. And you're looking at your life, and as I look at and reflect on my life, I go, sometimes there are things in there that are not particularly holy, right? Sometimes there are things that might be particularly unholy that needed to be mortified and killed in my life, as in your life. But here's the thing, when you look at your life and you sum up what you should and shouldn't do in your life as you pursue Jesus Christ, you say, I am holy, and this means I am set apart. Do you understand you've been set apart by the Lord your God to reflect his character? I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts at this point. I just want you to consider when you go out with your friends on a Saturday night or you do whatever it is you're doing in your social life, do you stop and you say, I am stepping into that thing as somebody who has been set apart by God to reflect his holiness, his glory, his otherness, his righteousness. That's who you are, holy, set apart. If you understand ourselves to be holy, to be set apart by a holy God, how does that affect the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis? I would say a lot. In being holy, in being other, when we embrace that, when we wrestle with righteousness, when we kill sin in our lives together, we become a city on a hill. We become a light in the darkness. We become the salt of the earth because we reveal the character and beauty of our God. Holy people, you're a holy person. A couple of quick tests. Have a scroll of your social media account if you have one. Would somebody who looked at it consider you to be set apart from everybody else on social media? Is there an otherness about what you do that people see? Or are you just projecting a fake identity as if you're like everybody else? Because that's exhausting, right? You are not like everybody else. You are actually holy when you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, causing you to kill sin in your life. To keep operating in that sin is exhausting because it's not who you are. You've been called out of that. You are a holy people. You now belong to God. You don't have to hide who you are. Let your true self be seen, different from the world, someone who is killing sin in their life. Belonging to God and having freedom from peer pressure. You are dearly loved. You are dearly loved. Not because you have hidden the parts of your life that you are ashamed of. Okay, you are not dearly loved by God because you are successfully hiding what you are ashamed of. He sees that, right? God has seen everything you have done, are doing, and will do, and he still calls you his dearly beloved child. Now we understand as people of the cross, as followers of Christ, that Jesus took our sin with him to the cross and gave us his righteousness. What I simply want to draw out of this idea that you are dearly loved by God is that you are one of the most secure people in the world. The love you possess from God on account of the work of Christ makes you one of the most secure people in the world. That love cannot be taken from you. You cannot even get rid of that love if you tried. We don't have to hide our shamefulness to be loved by God. He sees it. We don't have our value dictated to us, our concept of our own loveliness dictated to us by the world. Because we are declared loving and loved and lovely by the Father. You are free from desperately trying to undo the shameful acts in your past. God loves you right now. You don't have to fear your future, right? Because God loves you right now. And He will love you. He has sworn Himself to you. And that's your identity. You are a chosen person by God. You have been set apart by God, and you are loved by God. So what kind of life should we live as someone who has been chosen by God, as somebody who is holy and loved? What is an authentic-looking life for those people, for us? What is an authentic life for us? So Paul writes in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, he begins, put on. So there's an act of volition here. Go and do this thing. Don't just sit and meditate and wait for transformation. Pursue it, okay? Pursue it. The Holy Spirit will work within you as you pursue it. Don't quench His work. Pursue it. He writes, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So who are we declared? Like, who are we and how do we live? Well, we're compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient people. That's who you are. That's who you are becoming. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, by being in the community of the people of God, as you learn to bear one another's burdens, as you learn to forgive, you are becoming compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient people. It means we're no longer indifferent to suffering, right? If we are chosen by God and we are holy people, then we are not indifferent to the suffering of the people around us. We are the children of the God who saves from suffering, who joins us in our suffering. My first point I really want to look at as I look at all these how we to live as the people of God is that it's always in community. Try to be kind or gentle and patient with no one else in the room. It's not possible, right? You can't do it. You cannot grow into who you are if you are not in the community of God. You cannot grow as a disciple if you are not closely walking with people who are also walking after Christ. You can't bear someone else's burdens if you only see them for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. The growth of the Christian into an image of the Good Samaritan is done in community. This doesn't mean we're weak either. To be humble and gentle and forgiving does not mean weak. Takes great strength. We are willing to receive wounds rather than give them. We turn the other cheek. I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you willing to receive a wound rather than give it? In your compassion and your patience and your kindness and your gentleness, as people lash out at you, as you share the faith, are you prepared to take that? Never angering with one another. Never holding a grudge. Able to do so because insults lose their power when you know you are dearly loved by God. Expect to grow in your forgiveness, your capacity, forgiveness, and the ability to offer grace to one another. And when we live otherwise, and this is where we want to speak truth and grace into each other's life, when we live otherwise, right? When we are angry instead of gentle, when we are impatient and unforgiving, you are living an unholy life. That's the right word. You are not living as one who has been set apart by God. You are living as the rest of the world lives, operating out of pride, operating out of fear, operating out of a need for status. And that's going to produce, that's your identity, it's going to produce in you unholiness, unloveliness. Be motivated by love, he says. He ties all of these things together. Love ties this all together. See, without love of God and of neighbor, right? Very important. Without love of God driving our actions and without the love of our neighbors bringing us into close proximity with each other, this is all just legalism. This is me just up the front saying, be nice to each other or else, right? But if you love one another, as Christ has loved you, you're going to forgive him. You're going to forgive him. You're going to be gentle with people who don't deserve, who aren't being gentle to you, right? You're going to be patient with people who aren't being patient with you. With love and thankfulness towards God, these attributes of Christian living become your joy. They become your joy because it's freedom. It's freedom. Of course, we can't just command ourselves to love each other, though. I've tried. I can't command myself to love. I can struggle. I can strive. I think in our final section of Scripture, I think Paul is giving us a kind of trestle upon which we can grow against. If our identity is the seed we come from and the actions of patience and kindness are the fruit that we produce, our next 3 points are like the trestle that we tie ourselves against in order to grow well and strongly as we can. Okay, so identity is from what all of this comes from. It's the seed in the ground. The fruit, the patience, the kindness comes off that. And these last points are the trestle that we tie ourselves to that keep us growing in the right direction. And there's three things. We organize our lives around three things. We have the peace of Christ. We have the peace of Christ. We have the word of Christ. And we have the name of Christ. If you have a look through our scripture, Paul refers to these three things. Our trestle, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. So Romans 12, he writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. All right. The peace of Christ. Now, first, as our vertical peace, you now have peace with God, right? Once you were an enemy of God, but now through the work of Christ on the cross, you have peace and security with God, right? You have eternal security and peace with God. This doesn't always flow out in our lives when we operate out of our old identities into peace with each other. It doesn't always end in peace with each other. I would simply say this, you will be sinned against in church. People will upset you. Sometimes you will be wrong in your response. Sometimes you could probably be justified in saying, I have been wronged. But this is a trestle we tie ourselves to as the people of God, who we want the peace of Christ in our life. Never seek revenge. Never seek revenge. So easy to seek revenge through gossip, right? So easy to seek revenge by excluding. So easy to seek revenge in a myriad of subtle ways. It's not the peace of Christ. Don't feed anger, yours or somebody else's. Never seek to justify yourself or make yourself better by attacking somebody else. Be firm about the truth. Be gentle in its application to those around you. Right? Be firm in the truth. Don't compromise what is true. Be gentle in its application. So we view ourselves as peacemakers. We never contribute to conflict. We speak truth. We stand on it firmly. But we are gentle and patient in its application. Secondly, the word of Christ. This is scripture. Right? He is saying, let the word of Christ, let the scripture dwell richly among you. It's an interesting phrase, dwell richly among you. Elsewhere in the Bible, it refers to the word dwelling in us when we hear it. Matthew 13:9, when we handle it. 2 Timothy 2, when we hide it. Psalm 119, and when we hold it fast. Philippians 2:16. That's what it means when we to have the word dwell richly amongst us is when we are hearing it, when we are handling it, when we are hiding it, when we are holding it, when we are busy interacting with the word of God is when it dwells richly among us. The Bible is a key part of the structure that guides our growth. You can't get away from that. Christians must read, study, and aim to live out the word of God. Some will argue we aren't filled with the word, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's a false dichotomy to say that, well, I'm a spiritual person, not a kind of a dry kind of academic person, but it's not either or. If we look in Ephesians 5:18, very similar list of things that Paul is commanding the church, but where he says, let the word dwell richly among you, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not either or, it's the same thing. If you are not spending time in the Word of God, you are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're the same. It is a vital component of the trestle we build to grow into our identities, is that we spend time in the Word of God. I've got a John MacArthur quote here. I love it. It says, the word, the Bible, and in the heart and mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns your will. I'll read that again. The Bible, the word, in your heart and mind is the handle by which the Holy Spirit turns your will. And it does more than just impart information to us. It draws an emotional response out of us. If you are correctly reading Scripture and interacting with the Word and you are filled with the Spirit, you will have an undoubted emotional, joyful reaction to those rich devotional times of spending in the Word of God. I think this is what he's referring to here when he says, singing songs over one another, rebuking and encouraging and exhorting one another out of the Word of God. If at the moment you are not having those things in your life, we have those moments, right? If you are reading the Word of God and it is difficult and laborious, if prayer is a struggle for you, I would simply say this. If you feel like you are cold, spiritually cold in your life at the moment, the quickest, I think, best advice I've seen recently is this. Find someone who is on fire. Find someone in the church who is on fire in their reading of the word, in their prayer life at the moment. You can't catch a spark from cold ashes. But if somebody else is reading the word and their excitement can spill over and they say, come beside me and read what Jesus Christ is doing in the Gospel of Mark, what the glory of the gospel in Romans is, what our great hope is in the book of Revelation, you will start to read with them because we are never, ever meant to be doing these things on our own, only on our own. Now, DGs, discipleship groups, our small groups, are a function of this, but this is not what I'm pointing to. If you are dry spiritually, find someone who is on fire and read the word and pray with them one-on-one. One-on-one. Meet in cafes, meet in your home. It is going to be more intimate, it's going to be more real if you're meeting with somebody one-on-one than if you're in a big group. Find that person. Find that person. Don't just simmer in the ashes. Christ is calling you into so much more than that. And finally, the last piece of our trestle is the name of Christ. The name of Christ. The most basic rule for living the Christian life is simply this: do everything, whether word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is to say, do things consistent with who Jesus is and what he wants. Okay? Simply, when you say what, there used to be bracelets. I remember when my brother first became a Christian. I've never had one. It's just like, what would Jesus do? Everyone was wearing them. It's actually pretty good advice. What would Jesus do? Serve, love, speak truth, offer grace, rebuke. Get to know your Lord that well that this is a realistic question for you to ask. It comes out of reading the Word, right? It comes out of prayer. It comes out of spending time in the people of God. How do I work as a storeman or whatever it might be in a way that is consistent with who Jesus is and what he wants? It's a valid question. It's an important question, important part that will guide you in your growth. Give thanks when we do these things in the name of Jesus. Give thanks that he's called you out of the dark and into the light. This whole, what we're talking about, this growth we're talking about, this freedom, this joy, this new identity you have, these are many rich reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Concluding, today's scripture in Colossians reveals more about the direction of your life than does your last name, your economic status, or anything like that. This is your identity, right? This is where you find your motivation in life to do what you do. You are the continuation of God's plan to reveal himself to his creation. You are part of God's plan to draw a people to himself. You are loved beyond what you can even imagine love could be. So pursue that identity. Live it out and kill sin and enjoy the peace that replaces it. The presence of sin kills true community. We kill it and we replace it with kindness, with patience, with gentleness. We do this by letting the Word dwell richly amongst us. We do this by doing all things in the name of Jesus, living as he lived, doing as he commands us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are bringing to bear in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Lord, help us live out our identity daily here in Port Adelaide. Help us ask those questions. Am I living in a way that is authentic to being a holy, chosen, loved child of God? Help us seek the welfare of others, Lord. Help us meet with others. Set us on fire as we read your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.